Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Wednesday, March 13th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a podcast that is dedicated to prayer, devotion, scripture reading, and Bible study. The Faith Comes From Hearing podcast is a humble member of the Christian podcast community. You can find us over at christianpodcastcommunity.org. There's a lot of great listening over there, over 60 well-curated podcasts, wide variety of topic areas, all covered from a biblical worldview. My brothers and sisters in Christ, doing some great work for the kingdom. I would encourage you to get on over there. I will guarantee you're going to find something over there you want to listen to, and there's a real good chance you're going to find more over there to listen to than you actually have time to listen to it in, and I say that from experience. All right, well, we're continuing on in our week and our reading, and then we'll be continuing on in our study of John chapter 18 in this Jesus being before Pilate, this first part of the civil trial. Like we said, it's into three parts. It's this first part before Pilate. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer. We're going to open up with the fourth day morning prayer called True Christianity. Let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty, in the dispensations of providence, all wise, in the gospel of grace, all love, and in thy Son thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction, and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right, in our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for March 13th, the text is from 2 Kings 7:3. Why sit we here until we die? Dear reader, this little book was mainly intended for the edification of believers. But if you are yet unsaved, our heart yearns over you, and we would fain say a word which may be blessed to you. Open your Bible and read the story of the lepers, and mark their position, which was much the same as yours. If you remain where you are, you must perish. If you go to Jesus, you can but die. Nothing venture, nothing win, is the old proverb, and in your case, the venture is no great one. If you sit still in sullen despair, no one can pity you when your ruin comes. But if you die with mercy sought, if such a thing were possible, you would be the object of universal sympathy. None escape who refuse to look to Jesus. But you know that, at any rate, some are saved who believe in him. For certain of your own acquaintances have received mercy. Then why not you? The Ninevite said, who can tell? Act upon the same hope and try the Lord's mercy. To perish is so awful that if there were but a straw to catch at, the instinct of self-preservation should lead you to stretch out your hand. We have thus been talking to you on your own unbelieving ground. We would now assure you, as from the Lord, that if you seek him, he will be found of you. Jesus casts out none who come unto him. You shall not perish if you trust him. On the contrary, you shall find treasure far richer than the poor lepers gathered in Syria's deserted camp. May the Holy Spirit embolden you to go at once, and you shall not believe in vain. When you are saved yourself, publish the good news to others. Hold not your peace. Tell the king's household first, and unite with them in fellowship. Let the porter of the city, the minister, be informed of your discovery, and then proclaim the good news in every place. The Lord save thee ere the sun goes down this day. All right. And our reading today. And I'm going to look real quick. Hey, what do you know? Actually, it doesn't look like it's going to be that long. I know the last couple days have been 30 plus minutes, well, almost 30 minutes of reading. But okay, we're doing Numbers 34, 35, and 36, and Luke 4. So Numbers 34. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan according to its borders. And your southern sector shall extend from the wilderness of Zin along the side of Edom, and your southern border shall extend from the end of the Salt Sea eastward. Then your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim and continue to Zin, and its termination shall be to the south of Kadesh Barnea, and it shall reach Hazaradar and continue to Asmon. And the border shall turn from Asmon to the brook of Egypt, and its termination shall be at the sea. And as for the west border, ye shall have the great sea, that is its coastline. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. You shall draw your border line from the great sea to Mount Hor. And you shall draw a line from Mount Hor to Lebo Hamath. And the termination of the border shall be at Zedad. And the border shall proceed to Ziphron, and its termination shall be at Hazar Enan. This shall be your north border. For your east border you shall also draw a line for Hazar Enan to Shepham. And the border shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall go down and reach to the slope on the east side of the Sea of Chinnereth. And the border shall go down to the Jordan, and its termination shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land, according to its borders all around. So Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you shall inherit by lot among you as a possession, which Yahweh has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. For the tribe of the sons of Reuben have received theirs according to their fathers' households, and the tribe of the sons of Gad according to their fathers' households, and the half tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. The 2.5 tribes have received their inheritance across the Jordan opposite Jericho to the east toward the sunrise. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall apportion the land to you for inheritance, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and you shall take one leader of every tribe to apportion the land for inheritance. Now these are the names of the men. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Of the tribe of the sons of Simeon, Samuel the son of Ammihud. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Eladad the son of Chislon. Of the tribe of the sons of Dan, a leader, Buki the son of Jogli. Of the sons of Joseph, of the tribe of the sons of Manasseh, a leader, Haniel, the son of Ephod. Of the tribe of the sons of Ephraim, a leader, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan. Of the tribe of the sons of Zebulun, a leader, Elizaphan, the son of Parnak. Of the tribe of the sons of Issachar, a leader, Paltiel, the son of Azan. Of the tribe of the sons of Asher, a leader, Ahihud, the son of Shalomi. Of the tribe of the sons of Naphtali, a leader, Pedahel, the son of Ammihud. These are those whom Yahweh commanded to apportion the inheritance to the sons of Israel in the land of Canaan. Numbers 35. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho, saying, command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession, cities to live in, and you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. And the cities shall be theirs to live in, and their pasture land shall be for their cattle, and for their herds, and for all their beasts. And the pasture lands of the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall extend from wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits around. You shall also measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, with the city in the center. This shall become theirs as pasture lands for the cities. And the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be the 6 cities of refuge which you shall give for the manslayer to flee to. And in addition to them you shall give 42 cities. All the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities together with their pasture lands. Now as for the cities which you shall give from the possession of the sons of Israel, you shall take more from the larger, and you shall take less from the smaller. Each shall give some of his cities to the Levites in proportion to his possession which he inherits. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has struck down any person unintentionally may flee there, and the city shall be for you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the cities which you are to give shall be your 6 cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan, the heir to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel, and for the sojourner, and for the foreign resident among them, that anyone who strikes a person down unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object, so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he struck him down with a stone in the hand, by which he would die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he would die, and so as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death where he meets him. And if he pushed him of hatred to threw something at him lying in wait, and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any stone by which one might die, yet without seeing, and it fell upon him and he died, but he was not his enemy, nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger, according to these legal judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger. And the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge, to which he fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge, to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be for a statutory judgment to you throughout your generations and all your places of habitation. If anyone strikes down a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the mouth of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall not take ransom for him who has fled to the city of his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no propitiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, Yahweh, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. Numbers 36. And the heads of the fathers' households of the family of the sons of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the heads of the fathers' households of the sons of Israel. And they said, Yahweh commanded my Lord to give the land by lot to the sons of Israel as an inheritance. And my Lord has commanded by Yahweh to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, to his daughters. But if they marry one of the sons of the other tribes of the sons of Israel, their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of our fathers, and will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. Thus it will be withdrawn from our allotted inheritance. And when the jubilee of the sons of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe to which they belong. So their inheritance will be withdrawn from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers. Then Moses commanded the sons of Israel according to the word of Yahweh, saying, the tribe of the sons of Joseph are right in their statements. This is what Yahweh has commanded concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry whoever is good in their sight, only they must marry within the family of the tribe of their father. Thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his father. And every daughter who comes into possession of an inheritance of any tribe of the sons of Israel shall be wife to one of the family of the tribe of her father, so that the sons of Israel each may possess the inheritance of his fathers. Thus no inheritance shall be transferred from one tribe to another tribe, for the tribes of the sons of Israel shall each hold to his own inheritance. Just as Yahweh had commanded Moses, so the daughters of Zelophehad did. And Mahlah, Tirzah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Noah, the daughters of Zelophehad, married their uncle's sons. They married those from the families of the sons of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained with the tribe of the family of their father. These are the commandments and the judgments which Yahweh commanded to the sons of Israel by the hand of Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. And Luke 4. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was being led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had finished, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. And he was teaching in the synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and marveling at the gracious words which were coming forth from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard took place at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, and to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they stood up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked it, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every place in the surrounding district. Then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were eagerly seeking for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from there. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. All right. Well, that was our reading for today. Thank you so much for spending this time with me as we read through this. I continue to pray that this keeps us all more saturated in the Word as we need to be. I hope you have yourself a wonderful day. I would continue to implore you to do all that you do for the glory of God. And I hope to see you for the evening segment. We're going to close out with a prayer called the Convicting Spirit. Let's pray. Thou blessed Spirit, author of all grace and comfort, come work repentance in my soul. Represent sin to me in its odious colors that I may hate it. Melt my heart by the majesty and mercy of God. Show me my ruined self and the help there is in him. Teach me to behold my Creator, his ability to save, his arms outstretched, his heart big for me. May I confide in his power and love, commit my soul to him without reserve, bear his image, observe his laws, pursue his service, and be through time and eternity a monument to the efficacy of his grace, a trophy of his victory. Make me willing to be saved in this way, in his way, sorry, perceiving nothing in myself but all in Jesus. Help me not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, be conformed to him, follow him, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials but thankful for my state. Give me that faith which is the means of salvation and the principle and medium of all godliness. May I be saved by grace through faith, live by faith, feel the joy of faith, do the work of faith, perceiving nothing in myself. May I find in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Amen. All right, well, that's going to do it for this morning segment. Again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope to see you for the evening segment. Have a good day. God bless. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the Wednesday, March 13th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. All right. We are going to be continuing on in this evening segment with our Bible study in John chapter 8. We're dealing with Jesus before Pilate, this first part of Jesus being before Pilate. But we're going to be opening up with a prayer from At the Throne of Grace, a group of John MacArthur's prayers. The one we're using this evening is for remembering what we were rescued from, and the text is 2 Corinthians 5. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, to be at home with the Lord. Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray. Father, through the cross of Christ, we have been reconciled to you, and we exult in the hope of future glory. In the meantime, we plead for grace to walk uprightly each day of our lives under the power of your sanctifying hand. We are instructed by your word to thank you even for our troubles, because we know you use them to work your character in us. Give us clarity of mind and purity of heart to embrace that truth, that we might enthusiastically rejoice in our trials, knowing that suffering produces Christ-like character. How grateful we are that through the death of Christ we have been saved from your wrath. Forgiven our transgressions, washed from all guilt, freed from the law's condemnation, and declared righteous before the very throne of heaven. You not only reconciled us to yourself through Christ, you also commissioned us to be ministers of reconciliation. May we be faithful and fearless ambassadors, proclaiming the good news and beseeching sinners to be reconciled. Keep us humble, Father. May we always be mindful of what we are in ourselves. We are fallen creatures, without merit of our own, guilty to the core of our being, justly deserving everlasting destruction. You initiated the reconciliation. You sent us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He supplied everything we need by way of righteousness and redemption. We have nothing of which to boast, and everything to be thankful for. You are the one who opened our understanding to see the gospel, and then you opened our hearts to embrace it. Your Spirit revealed to us the hidden wisdom, which even the rulers of this age do not understand. You gave your Son to die in our place, and with him you freely gave us everything we lack. Nothing we could ever do can augment or add merit to what you have already accomplished on our behalf. We simply rest in the perfect finished work of Christ. We receive your love with glad and humble hearts, dear Father. May the Spirit of wisdom and revelation unfold to us a yet more intimate knowledge of you. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened. May we know what is the hope of your calling. May we realize the riches of the glory of your inheritance, and may we experience the surpassing greatness of your power. We thank you that the work of Christ is applied to us effectually and continually. We know that we are thereby secure in the forgiveness Christ was won for us at Calvary. Strengthen our faith, seal our wills unto obedience, and empower our lives to glorify you. In the blessed name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right. And our evening devotion from, from Thomas Watson's Glorifying God for March 13th. The title is Glorify God by Acknowledging His Sovereignty, and the text is Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praise, working wonders? The God who can work and none can hinder is the true God. Nothing can hinder action except some superior authority. But there is no authority above God. All authority that is by him. Therefore, all authority is under him. He has a mighty arm, Psalm 89:13. He sees the plans men devise against him, and he plucks off their chariot wheels. He makes the diviners angry and cuts off the spirit of princes. He calms the sea, gives check to the large beast, and binds the devil in chains. He acts according to his pleasure. He does what he wills. There are devils, therefore, there is a God. Atheists cannot deny that there are devils, for then they must admit that there is a God. We read of many possessed by the devil. An old saint tells that Satan appeared to a holy man in a most glorious manner and professed himself to be Christ. The old man answered, I desire not to see my Savior here in this desert. It shall suffice me to see him in heaven. Now if there be a devil, there is a God. God is real. God has unlimited authority and sovereignty. who is like you among the gods, O Lord. All right. Well, like I said, we're getting back into our study of John chapter 18 of this first time with Jesus before Pilate. Hang on a second. Needed some of my Diet Dr. Pepper there. All right. So like we said, we've had the religious trial. And like we talked about, it broke into three parts. It was before Annas, before Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin having to come back together after daybreak to legally put down their charges, to legally hold a capital trial, because they could not by their own law do it. And like I've been hammering home all last evening and before, you know, these guys are false. Okay. These guys are, they're beasts. And don't get me wrong, outside of the grace of God, we would be too. Okay. So I'm not trying to call these people something and stand up on a soapbox acting like I'm better than them, because I'm not. And nor are you. But they are. I mean, it's a false religion. I've told you that before. It is a false religion by this point. They're not actually interested in worshiping God or truly following the Mosaic laws. They only follow them in so much as that they give themselves power that way. They strive for, and we see it in the Gospels, they strive for the best seats. You know, Jesus calls them out, the best seats at the banquets and the feasts, the best seats at weddings, the best seats in the synagogue, people showing them deference as they go up and down the streets, showing them honor as they go up and down the streets, wearing the nicest robes, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. You know what I mean? Kind of sounds like our Hollywood people, don't it? I mean, you know, and I'm sorry, my wife and I, we used to both like some of the shows about Hollywood people and all that. We've gotten so beyond that since we became saved. Again, I'm not saying that if you don't go away from that, that you're not. The Pharisees remind me of that. But they've tried. We see this. They're trying to put some kind of inkling of veracity, of legality to this proceeding. And they're not achieving it. I mean, they're really not achieving it. Their claim of blasphemy against Jesus. I mean, like I said, he's done enough, including the amazing miracles he's done, that they know through their own history, only someone empowered by God could have done these things. So Jesus has called himself the Son of God, and the things he's done, I mean, I'm sorry. He has directly resurrected somebody, actually more than one. He's directly resurrected them on top of all the other things. He has manifested the power of God clearly. So for them to say that he's being blasphemous by claiming an equality with God, when he meets all of their prophecy that points at him being the Son of God. I mean, specifically said through the Old Testament that this Messiah, this Savior, will be the Son of God. And they're unwilling to accept that. So like we said, they claimed he was blasphemous. They took him to Pilate. We talked about it last night. They tried to just go to Pilate and get him to rubber stamp the execution. And they're doing it early, trying to do it before the crowds build up and thus try to prevent a riot. But Pilate's like, whoa, what are you accusing this guy of? They won't even answer that question. They're like, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. Basically saying, listen, if he hadn't done something wrong deserving this, we wouldn't be bringing him to you in the first place. So just go ahead and stamp the thing. Well, you know, like I said, Pilate called their bluff, said, well, take him yourself and judge him, because he knows what they're trying to do. So he forces them to admit it. And so the Jews come back and they say, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And so he's making them say it, that you need me to complete this, you know? So if you need me, you're going to have to tell me what's going on. And of course, and that's what we were talking about. And of course we made clear that by them admitting that, it was making clear, what Jesus had spoken of, that Jesus himself, he's actually prophesied that this was going to happen in exactly this way, that he was going to be turned over to the Gentiles and because of that, he was going to be raised up. He was going to be crucified, is how he was going to be executed. How he's going to be murdered, I should say, not really executed. So, but again, this is this first part. So like we talked about, the religious trial was three parts. This civil trial is going to be three parts. This is the first part before Pilate. Then he'll go to see Herod. Then he'll come back to Pilate. So let's continue on dealing with Pilate. So what we dealt with last evening, I'm sorry, I'm trying to find my mouse there. What we dealt with last evening was the accusation, you know, them saying that we're obviously bringing him to you. And if we're bringing him to you, then obviously it must be serious. So you need to go ahead and stamp this and let us go ahead and execute him. And Pilate's just not doing it. Again, like I said, Pilate may be stubborn and arrogant and weak, but he's not stupid. He wants to know what he's putting his stamp on. Just like I was talking about last night in MASH, it made me think of MASH, of Radar trying to slide specific, weekend passes was a lot. Tried to slide those in when he's trying to hand paperwork to Blake or Potter so that they'd go along, sign one, he'd flip up, sign one, flip up, sign one, flip up, hoping he would just sign without looking at the pass, without picking up that he's trying to slip something in on it. Well, again, this is what they're trying to do here. This is what the Pharisees are trying to do here. And Pilate's not having any of that. He's like, I don't think so. So that was the accusation portion. And again, they still haven't admitted to what the problem is, because they know this Jewish accusation of blasphemy won't stand up in a Roman court. That's not something that is punishable under Roman law. It's not. The Roman courts were meant for, like I said last night, the Roman courts were meant for public disturbance such that it would disrupt the governing of the area by the Romans, including insurrection, obviously. And yeah, haven't we heard a lot about that? And the sad fact is, the people who keep throwing that word around in our country don't actually know what the real definition is, because if they did, they'd stop using it if they were truly intellectually honest, which they're not. So anyways, my own little diatribe there. All right. So moving on, and this in the United States is what I'm speaking of. So that was the accusation. And again, they still haven't made it because they don't want to have to, because I know if they make it, I mean, no kidding. It'd be like them admitting it, looking sheepishly, and Pilate busting out laughing and rolling on the floor, because this isn't the kind of thing you would typically bring to the Roman courts. And again, that's the thing. I mean, for Jews to turn other Jews over to the Roman court is an unheard of thing to begin with. So for them to have thought Pilate wasn't going to ask the questions is ridiculous, but it shows how desperate they are and how busy they are trying to push their own agenda. So what we're going to deal with today is the interrogation. So this is John 18, verses 33 through 38a. So let me read this to you. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Therefore, Pilate said to him, So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So those are our voices for today. So let's just dive in and chew through this. So again, they haven't wanted to say it because in the Roman court, the idea of, I mean, again, this is a racial thing between the Jews and Jesus. This is not something that typically concerns the Romans, and particularly concerns it to the point of taking it to court to get a capital judgment against him. Okay. You hear how ridiculous that sounds, right? So that's where we're at here. So John 18:33. Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So again, they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man." So Luke 23:2, this is what leads. So John doesn't document this, but over in Luke documents the what they say about him that leads to Pilate asking this question. So Luke 23:2, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." That shows us why Pilate is asking this question. So those are the accusations they're making, that he's misleading the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Okay? So more than half of those are complete and total false. Well, two of those are a false accusation, and the third one, he didn't even have to say it, but the things he's done, it would support the fact that he is Christ, the King of the Jews. But the first two are completely false. Again, completely false. So again, they've actually finally fessed up as to what their problem is. So, but again, their accusations are false. And it's a false rendition of what Jesus said. In Matthew 22:21, he said, because they came to ask him about the coin, about whether they should pay the taxes. And he said, "Let me see the coin." And he said, "Whose picture is this on it?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he go, and then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Again, he didn't tell them not to pay taxes. He said, "Give to Caesar what's Caesar's." That sounds like to telling them, if you're legally obligated to pay the taxes, pay the taxes. But you give to God the things that are God's. And again, he's not misleading the nation. The fact is, what he has been teaching them has direct correlation with what God taught through Moses to the Israelite people in the Old Testament. Jesus is not putting anything forward that is not in the Old Testament. He's not, and he's clear. "I didn't come to put aside the law. I came to confirm the law. I came to support the law." He even takes the law further, you know, that if you commit adultery, you're a sin. "Well, I say that if you think on a woman with lust in your heart, it's a sin, you know, you're guilty." I mean, he takes it further. It's not just whether you do it or not. It's whether it's in your thoughts is just as bad. So, but he's not misleading them. So he's not misleading them. He didn't forbid them to pay taxes to Caesar. So two false accusations. And then the fact is, there's more than enough evidence for him proclaiming himself king. But the fact is, the people had proclaimed him king. He didn't proclaim himself that way. But the things he had done made clear that he was. But they're obviously trying, and there's a point that of it, there's a point as to why they're doing this. They're trying to portray him as an insurrectionist, thus a threat to Rome, so Pilate would have to take action. Again, like I said, if he's a threat to Rome, if he's a threat to Roman governance and rule in Israel, then this is a case that the Roman court needs to take up. So they're trying to portray it that way. Now, again, he has not ever proclaimed himself to be king. Not at all. The people did, he did not. So, but this is why Pilate is asking this question. Are you the king of the Jews? Now, the way the Greek actually reads is, "You, are you the king of the Jews?" with the "you" being emphatic. Pilate is almost asking this in disbelief, as this man they're trying to paint as an insurrectionist and a rebel obviously does not look like a king. I mean, think about it. Any way Jesus has been described, I mean, he's actually described as completely unremarkable. As completely unremarkable. But on top of that, here is this man that was taken, hang on a second, and Pilate would know this, that has been taken captive in a garden in the middle of the night by 200 Roman soldiers, however many temple officers and their supervisors, and the cohort commander of the Roman cohort that's there in Israel. That's it. If this guy's really a king, where are his followers or his armies? The things are Roman, and these are the things you got to realize. Pilate's a Roman. This would be what would say to a Roman that this is a king, that had come to establish his kingdom, and thus would be fomenting an insurrection. If somebody is truly trying to foment an insurrection, these things would be present. And that's why Pilate is going, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's asking it in disbelief as much as anything. I mean, he's trying to find out the answer, because he's trying to find out, he's looking to see how Jesus is going to answer to see whether this really is really something he needs to deal with or not. Because the Jews are trying to paint it as such. And remember, when the Apostle John says Jews, in most cases, what he's dealing with, and in this case, it's people saying it, but in this case, we're talking about the religious elite that are doing this. They're trying to paint him as an insurrectionist and a rebel who's trying to revolt against Roman rule. While, what was it? There was a Judas not that many years prior to this ministry of Christ, that tried to do that, and he and all of his followers were slaughtered, but they had tried to revolt. But even he had like 400, 500 supporters that rose up and took up arms. So that's what he's asking. Are you the king of the Jews? So Jesus answers. So verse 34, Jesus answered, are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me? Because Pilate's question is so far off from what Jesus has ever proclaimed or done. Again, he's asking something that for anybody that has walked through Jesus's ministry, for anybody who has been there through Jesus's ministry for any length of time, this kind of question is completely seems to come out of left field. Now, Jesus knows, even at this point, Jesus knows why the question is coming, but he's asking Pilate to get Pilate to fess up to where this question is coming from, so he can answer it, thus making clear to Pilate certain things, okay? So he can answer it in a way, so he answers it in a context that Pilate will have set that will make clear to Pilate what's really going on here. So Jesus needs to clarify where the question's coming from. So that's why he asked this. You know, are you saying this from yourself, or did others come to tell you? He's trying to determine if Pilate came up with this question on his own. Now, that would mean that he's trying to determine if Jesus is actually a king in a political sense, thus being a possible threat to a Roman rule in the area. He's trying to find out, is Jesus, whether he's got the followers or not, is he really, in some political sense, trying to assert and establish himself? And in that case, Jesus's answer would be no. He wasn't here on earth to establish a kingdom. It's very, very clear, to establish a kingdom in any political or military sense. We know this because he had previously rejected the crowd trying to make him this king of kings. John 6:15. So Jesus, knowing that they were going to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now that's right after he's fed the 5,000. And they're like, oh boy, free food, free meals. Yay, woo, we ain't got to pay for food no more. Let's make him king. Obviously, that's not what he's there for. So he removes himself from them. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone and had sent them all off. So, you know, had he been wanting to do, I mean, there was any of a number of times when he could have established himself as king. So his answer would be no, he's not there to be a political or military king. And again, he's trying to make that clear. And again, we've seen that even his 12, well, his 12 or his 11, if you jerk out Judas, have all struggled with this, because this is something they struggle with. It's something they're not quite grasping. They're struggling to understand that he's not there militarily. He's not there politically. He came. He's the Messiah, the Savior, but they misunderstand what the Messiah means. He's come to establish a spiritual kingdom. He's come to spiritually save them, not throw off the Roman yoke. But what he's trying to do here again is to get Pilate to confess that the Jews have fed him the story that drove this question. So Pilate answers, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What did you do? I think we're going to stop with this verse. So we'll go ahead and deal with this. We're going to deal with 36, 37, and 38a, and then the end of the chapter tomorrow, God willing. But so Pilate's first thing, am I a Jew? He expresses his disdain for the Jewish race and his frustration at this irritating ethnic case that had been brought before him in such an obscure manner. The fact is, they were wasting his time. This didn't need to be coming to him. I mean, no, they shouldn't have been trying to murder Jesus, but this didn't need to come to him. This was an ethnic matter, okay? But he's frustrated with the Jewish race, as honestly, most of the Roman governors of that area were frustrated with them, because they expected and were given special treatment. The fact is, they were the only territories taken over by the Romans that were allowed to continue in their own religious practice and in their own and allowed to worship their own God and not have to worship Caesar. They were one of the few. They were the only one that was allowed to do that. But it got frustrating. In fact, as Pilate, honestly, in true statement, just like I've told you before, between Jews and Gentiles, Pilate probably saw them as subhuman. I mean, he probably did. He saw them as just so frustrating that it just wasn't worth his time. That these ridiculous, because religion among the Romans was a very practical and pragmatic thing. Worship of God is not that. True worship of God. But even the bastardized amalgamation that the Pharisees, Sadducees have all turned this into is so not practical and pragmatic. So he would just be so frustrated with it. But then his further statement goes on to make clear that the accusation was the accusation of the Jewish leaders and not Rome's. Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. So Pilate knew that the Jews would not have handed someone over to Rome unless they thought they could get something out of it. Again, this was not a normal thing. Jews did not turn over Jews to the Romans. They could only be wanting one thing. They wouldn't have brought it to him just to have a normal trial. They were bringing him to him because they wanted him dead. They wanted Jesus dead. It kind of sounds like, and it truly the way it comes across to me, and I've said this to you before in, as we've dealt with this, it kind of sounds like mobsters or cartel members that seem to hold to a code of silence until they can get something for fessing up, like reducing jail time. So, you know, Jews don't turn over Jews to the Romans unless they want to get something. Well, so they do. We can't kill him. We want you to kill him because we want him dead. That's what they're doing here. But so he's still trying to find out. So what did you do? So Pilate asking him, what did you do? He truly wants to know what Jesus did to make almost the whole religious leadership of Israel hate him so much that they would bring him to the Gentiles, the hated Romans, to inflict capital punishment. And he's assuming it must be massive, or there must be a massive upside for the Jews for them to do this. Again, like I said, this is not normal. This is not the norm for them in any way, shape, or form. So for him to have them that agitated, he's assuming that this man must have done. I mean, it's almost like, and I'm sorry, I'm going to be a little crass. It must be, you know, I mean, he must be thinking it's something like, Jesus going and slaughtering a pig in the synagogue or something like that. Or, well, there's other things that could be even more crass, and I'm not going to do that. But those kind of things. I mean, he must be thinking this guy is really like desecrating their holy things. Maybe he's gone and made goulash in the Ark of the Covenant, which of course by that time had been lost anyways, or something like that. I mean, that's what Pilate, that's the scale Pilate is looking for. But he's still, again, still not understanding why they'd be bringing him to him. I mean, but for them, I mean, again, we need to understand how unheard of it is for the Jews to bring another Jew to the Romans to try, convict, and punish him. And so that's what's got Pilate so unsettled here. And so just, what did you do? Well, what we're going to see tomorrow evening is Jesus is going to tell him what he did. He's going to make clear what the issue is here. And we're going to see him state very clearly who it is that has brought him to Pilate. All right, well, that's going to do it for tonight. I thank you so much for spending this time with me. I continue to pray that we spend this time together in the Word. We're all growing more and more in our understanding of the Scripture, and it continues to shape our walk as we become better and better and more and more educated students of the Word of God. All right, let's go ahead and close out with prayer. We're going to close out with the fourth day evening prayer. It's called God All Sufficient. Let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions, have mercy on us. We are weary, give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on, unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right, again, thank you for spending this time with me. I hope you have yourself a wonderful night, and I hope to see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.